this morning. Thank you for you faithful people being here today, because I've got a very important message. We're going to get back to our one-string guitar today, the one-string guitar. But I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14. Ecclesiastes comes after, just after Psalms there somewhere. Well, it's a little bit of one-string guitar. It's about a warning to our church and to Christendom in general. But Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is there. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14 says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. You see that? I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. God has told us what he's going to do, and these things come to pass, and we see them come to pass, so that men will fear God. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything that's ever been happened on the earth. And he knows what's going to happen in the end of this service even. He knew who would turn up today. Alright, so that's our opening scripture. I just want to quote another one for you. You don't have to turn to this one. In Psalm 89:34, he says, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Whatever I say is going to happen. Alright? Forever. It'll stand. Let's pray and offer the service to God. Thank you, Lord, for this day, Lord's Day, that we can come together, Lord, and look in your word and discover, Lord, truth. We thank you that you tell us that your word is truth. Even when men tell us that what they say is truth, Lord, we know that within a couple of weeks they change their mind and say something else. But we can trust your word, Lord. What you've said from the beginning will hold fast till the end. And we thank you, Lord, that we can trust in that. And if we declare something from your word, we know, Lord, that you're not going to change your mind and embarrass us a couple of weeks' time, Lord. But we can confidently stand upon what you've said. Bless these people for coming today, Lord. And bless each ear and heart, Lord, with what you want to bless us with today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, considering that God has said in our opening scripture, in reference to things he does and says, that nothing can be put to it, that is added to it, in other words, or anything taken from it, right? And also that nothing that he has spoken will be altered, how is it possible that some people could suppose that perhaps God has forgotten to mention something important in his teachings to us through his word? How come some people say there's something God hasn't told us, right? But has God really left something out of his word that is important to us? That's the question. If we are to believe the teachings that some people are promoting in the churches in these perilous last days, we'd have to believe that he has. God has forgotten something. The title of my message this morning is, Did God Forget Something? Which is really a warning about a particular teaching that suggests that God has forgotten something. And therefore, there are people who presume that it is up to them, as wise and knowledgeable Bible teachers, to fill in the important details which God must have forgotten to mention. There's people like that in the churches and in the world. God must have forgot to tell us something because it's not in the Bible, you see. We who regularly attend Coastline Baptist Church understand clearly that God has given us his word as a lamp, which shines before us, and it guides us safely, both physically and spiritually, through this precarious and dangerous journey called life. The Word of God goes before us and it illuminates the way so that we are able to place each step safely and securely upon the path that God has set before us. I hope you're walking on the path God set before you. You need to be, and you can. We can know exactly which way God wants us to walk. Amen? But we have to have the light of His Word shining through the darkness to show the way for us. In Jeremiah 23:12, it records a warning given to God's people who were being led astray from his path by listening to wicked and profane priests and prophets. Verse 12 very graphically portrays the consequences of their actions. He says, their ways shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. Their ways, because they're not listening to me, their ways shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein. this situation of God's supposed forgetfulness comes about by men and women who do not faithfully adhere to God's word, but who subtly alter words here and there or change their intended meaning to satisfy their own aspirations, agendas and belief systems. God solemnly warns of the grave consequences of not steadfastly abiding in what He has written, or changing what He has written in some way, in order to convince ourselves and others that we have His approval to proceed along a particular path in order to fulfill some deluded desire of our imaginations. This not only causes confusion, but it brings a curse upon the person who twists the meaning of God's word. And it also brings a curse upon anyone who accepts the changed version of God's word. You believe the changed version of God's word, look out. Okay? Maybe you didn't make it up, what's in there, what these people are trying to promote. You mightn't be responsible for making it up, but you're responsible for believing it and promoting it and sanctioning it, you see. You can be in great trouble, anyone who accepts those. For instance, in Revelation 22, you can turn to this one, please. Revelation chapter 22, there's a warning. We all know it. We need to read it. Because, you know, God hasn't forgotten anything. But I think lots of people forget what God's written in His Word. They've forgotten something. Revelation 22, 18 and 19, John wrote, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book." Read the book and find out what plagues. Scary stuff. God says, "I'll add unto you those plagues." Alright? Verse 19, "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." A similar warning also appears at the beginning of the Bible in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 32, where it's written, don't worry about turning there, I'll just quote these. God says in Deuteronomy 12, 32, He says, "What thing soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it." Just to be sure we understand how important this message is, not to change God's word, God also gives another warning in the middle of the Bible in Proverbs 30 and verse 6. This is what it says there. "Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Whoa, that's a scary one. That's a scary one. "Add thou not unto his words," he tells us, "lest he God will reprove you, and you'll be found to be a liar." This particular warning in Proverbs comes with an included promise that if someone does tamper with God's word, God will reprove him. And to the foolish person's embarrassment, God will expose that person as a liar in plain view in public. Altering even the smallest part of what God has written in Scripture causes what has been changed to be out of harmony and context with the rest of Scripture. Somewhere the Bible will contradict the inaccuracies and disclose what has been changed. God has His checks and balances for the purpose of confounding the false teachers and bringing them to shame in plain sight of everyone. And at the same time, He brings protection to those who want to serve and obey Him and walk in the truth of His Word. So, it's twofold. God exposes the false teachers and how their teaching is false. And He does it for us. He does it to shame them, but He does it to instruct us and help us to know what's evil there and don't get involved with it. It shows us those people are preaching false doctrine and helps us to walk faithfully with God. Amen? How did I find out what was going on in the AOG out there was heresy and rubbish? God showed me in the Bible. And it plainly contradicted what they were doing, you see. That's how it works. That's how it works. You can go along with that stuff if you want to. But if you read your Bible, even any old Bible, you'll soon find out the stuff they're doing is wrong. God exposes it through His Word. In Psalm 12, 6 and verses 6 and 7, we are formed, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." God has assured us that the purity of His words will be preserved by Him, they will be preserved by him forever. And so the warning found in Proverbs 30 and verse 6 comes to pass on the person who God sees tampering with his words. That's teachers. The rest of the scripture exposes their lies and embarrasses them in the presence of the people they are trying to impress with their great knowledge. That's why when we're reading our Bibles, we need to read verses in context with surrounding verses and not in isolation from them. This morning I want to briefly bring our attention to a blasphemous false teaching that has been common amongst Pentecostal pastors and teachers for years. This has been a common teaching that I'm going to talk about this morning in the AOG churches, Pentecostal churches, for years. And it's one of the things that got me kicked out of the AOG. But lately though, it's been gaining a following in supposedly conservative churches, this belief, including in claimed fundamentalist independent Baptist churches, mainly through the writings and preachings of an independent Baptist pastor in America named Stephen Anderson. Have you heard of Stephen Anderson? Okay, there's some people heard of Stephen Anderson. Well, we're going to talk about Stephen Anderson this morning, and you people that have never heard of him, I say, praise the Lord. You haven't been led astray by him. But if you know of him and you've been reading his writings, you look out. You be very careful. About 2 years ago, David Cloud published a book about this false teacher entitled, What About Stephen Anderson? If you haven't read it, all right, in this book he documents a number of Anderson's heresies that are influencing many churches. If you haven't read this book, which is available as a PDF download for free from David Cloud's website, I suggest you download it and read it. If you want to remain safe from the multitude of false teachers who are getting about in churches today, then you need to know who they are, and you need to know what they teach. You need to understand what they teach, that is error, so you will be aware of it, alright? Some people in our church, as I know, some people in our church have come across Anderson's teachings, but unless we are strongly grounded in sound doctrine, and know something of his false teachings, Anderson and his many supporters may end up leading some of us into believing at what they promote. We could get caught. God has a warning about the leaven of false teaching, which we need to seriously consider and take heed of. If you're reading Stephen Anderson because you think he's preaching truth, be very careful. God has a warning about leaven. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. All right? You believe one little thing, which he might sound, oh, this is really good stuff. But the leaven's in there. And if you keep eating that leaven, it'll grow and grow and grow until you believe everything that Anderson tells you. Amen? We're supposed to get away from leaven. Any false teaching. And I say, if you see somebody that's preaching something that's error, don't read the rest of his book. Chuck the book in the bin. Why? Well, you've just seen he teaches error. End of story. End of story. If I get somebody that comes in here and says, I believe in Calvinism, but I believe everything else you believe, we're not going to let him get in here in the pulpit and preach, because he might preach something that'll be a little bit of leaven that'll get into your belief system and grow over time and lead you into believing Calvinism. Your mind. You know why? Because God says it's disobedience. It's disobedience to read people that you know promote some error. It's disobedience to God. He says, chuck that leaven out. Get rid of the whole lot of the stuff. And when we disobey God, what does he say? I let you walk off into darkness and you'll think you're walking in light. It's like pride, you know, the thing of pride. The prideful person doesn't know he's suffering from pride. Everybody else does. You see that with a person that's got big pride problem? He's very proud of himself, but he doesn't realize he's got the pride. But everybody else can see it. Alright? He's blind to that thing. The same with false teaching. You can be blind to it, but other people can see it. See? So we need to be careful. As I said, God has got a warning about leaven of false teaching, which we need to seriously consider and take heed of. Right? Anderson is an unashamed anti-Semite. In other words, an anti-Semite is a person who speaks against Israel. Speaks against the Jews. You'd be game to do that for a start. To speak against the nation of Israel, you'd have to be very brave. He's an anti-Semite who promotes that Christians and the church have replaced the Jews and Israel. The church has replaced Israel. We've addressed that diabolical false teaching from the pulpit here at Coastline. It's called replacement theology. And God has a special curse upon anyone, any person, organization or nation who would promote it. In Genesis 12:3 it's written, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Now we've got a whole nation of people cursing Israel today, and a lot of people here in Australia too. God's not happy with that. Israel wins. If you read your Bible, God defeats all these nations that are going to come against Israel and say that God's finished with you. No, God's not finished with Israel. In God's economy, there are three groups. Listen carefully, please. In God's economy, there are three groups or classifications of people in the earth. Three types of people. You might think there's thousands of types. No, there's only three. They are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 10:32, where they're described as the Jews, group 1, the Gentiles, group 2, and the Church of God, group 3. The Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of God. There is only one race of people, but there's three groups. God deals with each group uniquely, and neither group has been replaced by either of the other. The Jews are unsaved Israel. The Jews are unsaved Israel who God is going to deal with and restore to Himself during the tribulation. The church is we Christians, which includes saved Jews and saved Gentiles. The Gentiles are the unsaved mass of humanity who are not Jewish, just the rest of the unsaved. So, the Jews, Israel, the Gentiles are the mass of unsaved people out there, and the church is us, which includes Jews. Is that right? So our mate in Israel, Andrew Lewis, he's a Jew. He's a Christian. He's a Christian Jew. You see? He's not a Jew anymore. He's not included with the Jews. He's included with the church. He's a saved Jew. Besides the false doctrine of replacement theology, however, along with a host of heretical Pentecostal teachers, Stephen Anderson also promotes a version of what's known as the Jesus died spiritually heresy. The Jesus died spiritually heresy. Have you heard of that one? The JDS or the Jesus died spiritually. I've mentioned it here in some of my messages. It's one of the things I got kicked out of the AOG over. It's really the main thing, the only thing that I stood for on the night they kicked me and Bob Adams from out of the AOG and threatened me with death. And kicked us out of the church. I focused just on that one teaching. They believed it. They wouldn't deny it. This Jesus died spiritually heresy. This false teaching promotes the belief that as well as his physical body, Christ also had to sacrifice his spirit to secure our redemption. It teaches that the blood of Christ and his broken body were insufficient to pay the price that God requires as payment for the sins of mankind. Pentecostal leaders such as Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, Joyce Meyer, and a host of others all teach that Satan and his demons actually defeated Christ on the cross. They forcibly took his spirit to hell for 3 days and 3 nights, where they victoriously subjected him to every evil and despicable act of torture imaginable, at the end of which he was reborn. Listen, he was reborn as the first born-again man, thus completing our redemption. You've never heard of that? Never heard of that before? No? You don't know about that? Jesus died spiritually. Satan and his demons took him from the cross, his spirit, took it to hell, and subjected him to further torment. He had to die spiritually to identify with the spiritual death of us humans, you see, called identification theology too. So Jesus had to die spiritually to identify with our spiritual death. When we sinned, we died spiritually. Jesus never sinned. Jesus never sinned. And they call him, he was reborn as the first born again man. The first born again many brethren, amongst many brethren. It's in the Bible, isn't it? Wasn't Jesus the first born amongst many brethren? It says that. That's what they use. They twist it. They don't understand their scriptures. And they say he was the first born again man. To accept their fanciful and unscriptural teaching, though, means that our redemption was not completed and secured for us upon the cross of Calvary by the physical death of Christ, as the Bible clearly teaches, but by his spiritual death in the very depths of hell. That's where our redemption was accomplished. In hell! You think that'd scare anyone, wouldn't you? Scared me when I first heard it. But what he's saying, I got redeemed from the cross, not in hell. According to these misguided men and women, the completion of sinful mankind's redemption took place in hell. Pointing out that Jesus said to one of the thieves that he would be with the thief in paradise that very same day has no effect upon these people who love these false teachers. When I started arguing against this false teaching in the AOG, they had all sorts of arguments, but you could quote these scriptures and it just had no effect. Jesus said he'll be in paradise with that thief that very day, not in hell. Pointing out that Jesus in his dying breath said to God, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, is not even considered in the debate of whether Jesus commended his spirit to the Father or whether Satan forcefully took it to hell. Even pointing out that no one had to force Jesus to do anything during his obedience to God as the Redeemer of all mankind seems not to worry them that something could be wrong in their support of this blasphemous teaching. They forget, or maybe they've never read, you can turn to this one, John 10, verses 17 and 18. They probably never read that, or if they had, they'd forgotten it, or just didn't care about it. John chapter 10. The devil forcefully took Jesus' spirit to hell. John chapter 10, and verses 17 and 18 says, Jesus proclaimed his very himself, from his own lips he says, Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up. Who's in control there? God, the Lord Jesus, right? Not the devil. Nothing happened by force. It was all willingly done for us. For us. Also pointing out that the Bible tells us that on the cross, Jesus was victorious over Satan and his demons, does not cause the followers of these false teachers to waver in the least. Colossians 2:15 says very plainly about the cross that Jesus, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, in the cross. They say, oh no, wasn't completed on the cross. Devil came and got him, forcefully took him to hell. During the last days of the church age, the Bible warns us again and again that false teachers will come with fancy new theologies that will have not one scrap of relevance to the message of the gospel, as it was originally delivered to the saints. There will be a multitude of deluded teachers who will want to set themselves up as authorities of the word, but who will not have even a basic understanding of the scriptures. It says they preach these words, but they don't know what they're preaching. It's bad enough that Pentecostal teachers promote this heresy about how the Lord Jesus satisfied the price of redeeming sinful fallen mankind to God. But it is absolutely astounding to me that fundamentalist, independent Baptist pastors and teachers who profess to love the spiritual truth would also promote such a heresy. And Anderson has a huge following. He's an independent Baptist. He has a huge following of independent Baptist pastors as well as their congregation supporting him. Now, Brian Snyder, who used to do the O'Timothy magazine for David Cloud before I took over, he just made three videos about this Stephen Anderson. And he shows what they teach and what they believe. And I'm going to have to get copies of them and show them here at this church here. There's three of them. They're only short about 20 minutes each. So I'll probably do two, one shot and one and another time. But we need to see what's going on in independent Baptist churches. Independent Baptist churches. This is not in the Pentecostals. This is not in the Baptist Union. Not in the Anglican Church or the Roman Catholic Church. It's in independent Baptist churches. Like ours, eh? Like our church. And if we don't watch out, it'll come in here. It'll come in here. If we don't stand at the gate, guard the gate there, that's not coming in here. Amen? We need to be on our toes, I'm telling you. Anyhow, it's bad enough that the Pentecostal teachers promote that stuff. But we got all these independent Baptist pastors that are following Arthur Anderson and their congregation, all believing what he's teaching. Listen here. In his message, Jesus went to hell to pay for our sins. That's the title of his message. Jesus went to hell to pay for our sins. Stephen Anderson's message. In his message, Anderson teaches that Christ paid for man's sin by suffering in hell for 3 days and three nights. That's a quote from his message. Anderson says that Christ paid for man's sin by suffering in hell for 3 days and three nights. Not only did his body die, but his soul went to hell. Independent Baptist pastor. Using the symbolism of the Jewish Passover feast, Anderson asked the question, what's the significance of the Passover being roasted with fire? What is the significance of the Passover lamb being roasted in the fire? Right? They had to roast the thing, you see. He says, the question is explained by this. It says that Jesus Christ went to hell for 3 days and three nights, where he had to be roasted. He was suffered the fires and torment of hell for 3 days and three nights. That's what he's saying. Further in the message he states, speaking of how that hell is an eternal place, Jesus suffered an eternity of hell in those 3 days and three nights. Still quoting Anderson, he states, listen what he says, people will say that on the cross everything was done. People will say that on the cross everything was done. Do you say that? That's what I say. On the cross everything was done. Anderson says, people will say that on the cross everything was done. It is finished. But it's not true. What it really is that Jesus went to hell and suffered the wrath of God for our sins. Now, did you just hear that? Is that leaven? Is that leaven? Or is it what? That is horrible false teaching. That's horrible false teaching by a man who is gaining a massive following. Why is he gaining a massive following? Because people will not obey God and separate from error. And so God gives them over to more error. He says, because you did not receive a love of the truth, I'm going to give you over to delusion. And you'll think you're walking in faith and truth when you're walking in delusion. You need to be careful. Amen? We need to be careful. In an interview with another highly praised Baptist pastor named James White, if you don't know James White, he's a great promoter of Calvinism, all right? Anderson said to him, this is in an interview with him, he says, I believe that Jesus Christ's soul was in a place of torment for 3 days and three nights. It's the same thing the Pentecostals teach. There is nothing in Scripture to suggest that Jesus spent 3 days and nights in hell in order to fully pay the redemption price for the sins of mankind and being subjected to additional suffering at the hands of the devil and his demons. Have you seen anything in the Bible about that? No. On the contrary, what saith the Scripture? Colossians 3, you can turn to this one, please. Let's find out what the Scripture says. Anderson says, I believe that Jesus Christ's soul was in a place of torment for 3 days and three nights. In hell. What does the Scripture say? Colossians 2, verses 13 and 15 says, and you people here, and me too, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, made you alive with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. That's where our sins were. They were nailed to the cross. And having, listen what it says in verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, who's that? The devil and his demons. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The Lord Jesus Christ nailed the penalty of our trespasses and sins against God to the cross, obtaining forgiveness and eternal life for us through the sacrificial death of his body and the shedding of his blood. And he was completely victorious over the devil and his demons, triumphing over them openly and publicly by that act and that act alone. Jesus did not sacrifice his spirit and go to hell as part of the redemption. He offered his body and his blood. He died physically, not spiritually. Someone might ask, though, doesn't the Bible say somewhere that Jesus was crucified, dead and buried, and that he descended into hell? Doesn't the Bible say that? There he was crucified, dead and buried, and descended into hell, and the third day he rose again and ascended into heaven. You know that scripture? That's not scripture. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say it at all. That's a quote from the Apostles' Creed, something that man wrote, and which religious people recite in Anglican churches throughout the land every Sunday. Nowhere in the Bible is it stated that Jesus descended into hell. In his book, What About Stephen Anderson?, David Cloud comments on this heresy about Jesus going to hell, showing that mostly it is based upon a misunderstanding of the word hell in the Old Testament. People like Anderson use the following passages as proof for their false doctrine. Psalm 16:10 reads, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." That's what it says in Psalms, alright? "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Talking about Jesus, alright? Jonah 2:2 also reads, "I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord from the whale's belly, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." The word hell in these two Old Testament passages is translated from the Hebrew word Sheol, which has two meanings. Sometimes Sheol means the place where the bodies of the dead are laid, as in Psalm 6:5, for instance. Usually, though, Sheol refers to a place where the departed spirits go, as in Genesis 37:35, and in Deuteronomy 32:22, and a number of other scriptures. In the New Testament, Sheol is translated by the Greek word Hades. This is the word used in Acts 27 when Peter quoted from Psalm 16:10, which I've just mentioned. Accordingly, the Sheol of the Old Testament is the Hades of the New Testament. There is much debate about the subject of hell. You can get into all sorts of arguments over this sort of stuff. There's much debate about the subject of hell and of Hades and Sheol. But from the account of the rich man and Lazarus, which is recorded in Luke 16:23, it appears that there are two parts or sections in Sheol or Hades. This account in Luke tells us about the unsaved rich man who went to Hades and the saved man who went to Abraham's bosom. From Hades, the rich man was able to talk to Abraham. He was able to talk to him from Hades, who told him that there was an impassable gulf between the two distinct parts or sections within the place where they were. When Christ was crucified, we can be assured that he did not go to a place of torment in Hades, but that he went to paradise. He said so. He promised the repentant thief on the cross beside him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise, not in hell." Despite any uncertainty, however, the one thing we can be clear about, we can argue all day about Hades and hell and Sheol and blah, blah, blah. But despite any uncertainty there, however, one thing we can be clear about is that Christ did not go to a burning hell for 3 days and three nights to suffer for man's sins. He never did it. Despite what Mr. Anderson says, and a growing number of independent Baptist pastors who are supposed to be the experts on the Word of God. Christ paid for the price for man's sin on the cross by his physical death and the shedding of his physical blood. And where he announced, "It is finished," signifying that the redemption payment for the sins of all mankind had been fully paid. God was satisfied by his son's physical death, not his spiritual death. Jesus rose on the third day, showing his triumph over physical death. Colossians 1, you can turn to this one please. Colossians 1:21-22 is clear about the physical death of Christ, not the spiritual death. Here we read, Colossians 1:21-22 reads, "And you, that's us Christians, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." We've been reconciled to God. We've been reconciled to God in the body of his flesh through death. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. There is no mention here of Jesus sacrificing his spirit. It's through his body. Amen? You can say amen if you agree. That's what I see. 1 Peter 2:24 confirms that Jesus, it says, Jesus bare our sin in His own body, in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Hebrews 10:19-20 also reiterate, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. So, He took His blood through the veil, which represented His flesh. Nothing there about His spirit. You notice that? Nothing. Nothing. It's ridiculous that we even have to be speaking about such obvious false teachings being promoted in independent Baptist churches. And perhaps most of you would never have heard of this before. But because these people have free access to church congregations, which are not their own, through their writings, through their YouTube videos and messages on the internet, it becomes necessary for pastors and teachers who are actively defending their church congregations against the infiltration of the current apostasy to warn their people about it. We need to warn you. People are getting around, all right, promoting Stephen Anderson. He's a great teacher of apostasy, that's right. Earlier I quoted Proverbs 30 and verse 6, which states, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. I pointed out that if someone tampers with God's words, God himself will reprove him. To the foolish person's embarrassment, hey, Stephen Anderson's been told about all this, and he's not embarrassed one bit. He's not embarrassed. I tell you what, he's a rough bloke. He's a rough bloke. Anyhow, God says, don't add to his word, or you'll be found out a liar. I pointed out, if someone tampers with God's words, God himself will reprove him. To the foolish person's embarrassment, he will be exposed in plain view of everyone as a false teacher. Changing even the smallest part of what God has written in his scripture causes what is being changed to be out of harmony and context with the rest of scripture. Somewhere, something else in the Bible will contradict the inaccuracies and disclose to everyone what is being changed. Now, if you're in a church, this is what used to worry me in the AOG too, back in the early days when I wasn't like, I'm going to do something about this. But I used to sit there and read my Bible along with these pastors, and you get this bloke teach all this stuff from the Bible, and then as you're reading your Bible the following day at home, you'd find something that contradicts it, what he taught us. And this used to happen all the time. You'd be reading your scriptures on your own. You're not in the church service. You're at home reading the Bible. And you find something, hey, that's contradicting what he taught us. And after a while, you get like this. Oh, it's too hard. Don't worry about it. Just sit there and listen to it. Good message. Just go along with it. That's what happens to all those people. They just sit there and go along with it. They come across something that contradicts what the bloke taught in the Bible. They don't do anything about it. We're supposed to do something about it. If we find something in our Bible that contradicts what I say here this morning, you need to do something about it. Come and see me. Hey, don't send me 25 pages of text. Come with a simple message to me. Huey, you said this when the Bible says that. All right? And I'll have a look at it with you. So, something else in the Bible will contradict the inaccuracies and disclose to everyone what has been changed. The title of my message this morning is really a question. The question is, did God forget something? Did God forget something? According to the ridiculous unbiblical theology which we've been discussing in this morning's message, it seems that some people do think that God forgot to include something in His Word to us. And because they've added their own detail to the redemption story, God has exposed them as liars. Besides the other scriptures we've read, which refute their beliefs, how else has God exposed them on this occasion? How else can you see that God, or can you think of, that God has exposed these people as liars? Let me explain. This is interesting. 1 Corinthians, you can turn to this one please. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26. We're going to see something else which exposes these people as liars. And it's a very interesting one. This came to me when I was battling these people out in the AOG. I wrote an article on it, actually. entitled this, Did God Forget Something? Because it was really profound. I was having a shower in the bathroom and I'm thinking about this, washing my hair or something, and I'm thinking, wow, I can tell you for sure these bugs are wrong, even without the scriptures. Well, you need the scriptures, we need the scriptures. But even without the scriptures, there was something else. There was something else that exposed them. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, instructing them about the Lord's Supper. He wrote, For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. A memorial to Christ's death. The cup and the bread. If we believe that God is not a God of forgetfulness, and we also believe that he has covered every detail in his establishing of the Lord's Supper and the symbols that represent the elements offered to him in Christ's sacrifice, then there is something horribly wrong with the theology that teaches of our redemption being accomplished not only by Christ's physical death on the cross and the shedding of his blood, but also by his spiritual death in hell. The lie becomes obvious. There's something very, very wrong. How is it become obvious? Well, you see, each time we come together as the body of Christ and partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of what Christ has done, the implication, according to the Christ died spiritually heretics, is that there is a missing symbol on the table. Scripture informs us that there are two symbols that we give thanks for. We take the bread and give thanks, and we eat. Then we take the cup and give thanks, and we drink. But there is no element included which symbolizes the sacrifice of the Lord's Spirit in hell. What element are we supposed to partake of to remember that part of our redemption? Are we to suppose that God has forgotten to instruct us about the third symbol that represents his Spirit, like maybe some olive oil on the table with the unleavened bread and the grape juice? You with me? If the Spirit was part of the redemption payment, there should be a symbol on the communion table. There's none. Why? It doesn't need to be one. Of course, God did not forget anything. Christ did not offer his Spirit as a sacrifice in hell, either willingly or unwillingly. His Spirit was not forcefully dragged into hell by Satan and his demons. His Spirit was not in any way part of the price of our redemption. And neither did he go to hell in his flesh to add something that was already completed on the cross. He didn't have to add anything to what he did on the cross. Yeah, if you believe that he did, you know what you're doing? You know what you're doing? You're denying the Lord Jesus Christ. You're denying the sufficiency of his sacrifice to redeem you from hell and to gain you forgiveness from God. If the cross wasn't enough, we're still in our sins. Because I don't believe Jesus went to hell. I don't believe that the part of the gospel story. Anyhow, we're going to close. We're going to close, but turn with me please to an important scripture on this subject as we do. I'm going to quote a couple of scriptures, but I want you to turn to 1 Peter 3:18. We're going to close with this. So when you hear somebody that says, oh, Jesus had to go to hell to complete our redemption, they're denying the sufficiency of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:18 assures us, For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in his flesh. You see that? Being put to death in his flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. How could he do that if his Spirit was dead? Being quickened by the Spirit. Once again, true to his word, in Proverbs 3 and 30 and verse 6, God has publicly reproved the false teachers and they have been found to be liars. That one scripture causes them to be liars. Being put to death in his flesh, not in his spirit. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, But there were false prophets also among the people, Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. They preach damnable heresies, they deny the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And anyone that would believe that stuff can't be saved. If we don't believe the truth of the gospel, we're messing around with whether we're saved or not. If you can believe that, you need to check your salvation. You need to check. Because you can't be saved by a false gospel. Jesus did not have to pay any redemption price in hell. Adding to the Word of God. And it's adding to the sufficiency. It's a works thing too. It's a work thing. That's what the Catholics do. They add stuff to the gospel. You've got to do this or you've got to do that. No, we just have to believe the gospel. That's all we've got to do. Philippians 3:17 and 18 says, "Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them. Mark them that walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have often told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." We can be kidded into following some people. There were people doing it there. Following people who were enemies of the cross of Christ. Stephen Anderson is an enemy of the cross of Christ. And he's causing other people to be enemies of the cross of Christ. Do we want to be an enemy of the cross of Christ? I don't. So if you've got Stephen Anderson and you've been reading him, rubbish bin, my friend, and you need to check what you believe, check what you believe. If he's taught you something that you believe, you need to be very careful. Keep away from Stephen Anderson, my friends, and those who would promote his teaching. It's not coming in here. And David Cloud has got a book. And you know what? It surprises me, all these independent Baptist pastors that hate David Cloud, and yet he's got all this stuff on his internet available for free to show who's doing what when he's up to date with who did something last week. And he's been up to date since Christianity got on the road. He's got it under his thumb. He knows what's going on. And these people say, "Oh, I don't want to listen to that bloke. He's just a nonsense, speaks nonsense." Well, there's all this stuff available on his internet site for free. For free. We should not be ignorant. We don't need to be ignorant. And we don't need to get caught. Amen? Let's close the service. Thank you, Lord, for...